still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. This verse within the psalm here kind of stands out. It is a bit unique in the entire psalm in that God himself here is actually referred to in the first person. It's the only place and time that happens in the psalm. We'll get to some of that significance here in just a few minutes, but the general setting, the psalm in which it resides here, as noted, is it's a psalm authored by the sons of Korah, who have a long history of ministering in the tabernacle and later in the temple. During the reign of King David, they became known for their choral and instrumental ministry. And 11 of the psalms, out of the 150, are attributed to their authorship. Psalm 46 was the inspiration for Martin Luther in writing the familiar hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And though there isn't any specific reference to it, many scholars believe that this psalm was written during the reign of King Hezekiah, probably around the time that Sennacherib laid siege to the city. So it was a time, if that was indeed when this was written, it was certainly a time of trouble. But regardless of when it is written, it is applicable to any time of trouble. And the big idea of the psalm really is that in the end, God wins. God is sovereign. His future promises will be fulfilled. And it's only 11 verses long. So why don't we just read through the entire thing to kind of get a general feel of the flow here. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountain be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot with fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So the psalm was really divided into three stanzas. The first one, in verses 1 through 3, is God is our refuge. It begins that way. God is a refuge, a strength, a very present help. Even in light of amazingly troubling circumstances, that remains true. The second stanza is verses 4 through 7. It really touches on God's presence with his people and his power. God is present with his people, and our God is a powerful God. And the last verses 8 through 11, the last stanza, God will be exalted. So that's the general context of our verse. So in light of that here, our verse 10, that this psalm is written primarily to be a comfort and an encouragement in a time of trouble. Verse 10 begins, be still. So in times of trouble, you are to be still. And what does that really mean, be still? Well, the idea here in the Hebrew is to be relaxed, to be unanxious, In some ways you can think of it as Philippians 4:6, being anxious for nothing. It means to be still of soul. Again, this is to be realized internally. This is not a become a bump. When things get hard, just be a bump on a log. That's not what this is. This is internal, a stillness, a lack of anxiety in your soul. And thankfully, we're given the reason. We're not just told to be still. God gives us the reason here. This is not God's merry little message of don't worry and be happy. He backs it up. So the response is to be still. The reason is, know that I am God. And to know literally means to be knowing experientially or practically, or to be skillful in applying the knowledge that you have. In the context of how it relates to God, in essence means to have your faith and your confidence placed in Him. Know that I am God. I am who I say I am. I will do what I have said I will do. Knowing that and applying it practically with regards to God occurs through faith. Now, to whom are we referring, or how does God refer to Himself here? Know that I am God. The name for God here is the Hebrew word Elohim, which in reference to God's character is the one true, faithful God, God the Creator. He's actually introduced, Elohim, God chose to use that again in verse 1, when He's introduced in the psalm as three things. Your refuge, a place of safety, a place of security, a place of protection, shelter, and trust is who Elohim, your God, is. Your strength. Again, that's drawn out in the middle of the psalm as well, but God is a God of power, ability, and might. Word your strength was often used to refer to in a fortified city, the heavily fortified towers. They would be the primary lookouts, the tallest structures along the wall. And would therefore need to have the most heavy and well-built foundations. God is to be the source of your strength. And also your help. Not only your help, He's described in verse 1 as a very present help in time of trouble. An abundant and available personal aid and assistance in trouble when you need it. So it is not to be still and be a bump on the log, but it is to not be anxious and to put your faith and your trust in your God. And given the fact that the character of your God here is, our God is a God of who is a refuge, a strength, and a help. The verse further goes on in the last half that says, God says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. So we've been given what our response is to be, the reason for our response, and our reassurance. In times of trouble, you need to be reassured by the promises of God. God here in the first person says, I will be. Throughout the entire rest of the psalm, God is referred to as either God or the Lord or the personal pronoun he or him. But here it is personal. I am God. I will be exalted. So to be reassured by the promises of God, though this in times of trouble is can certainly be easier said than done. It's one of the things in the Christian life that says easy, but does kind of hard. When push really comes to shove sometimes, doubt can creep in. That's why we're given, even here, a reassurance. God reassures with His promise. Sometimes something new, a trial or a time of trouble here, as referred to in the psalm, comes along, and it can bring about perhaps a new aspect of the spiritual battle in your life that you've never dealt with before. And maybe it doesn't go away. Maybe whatever the Lord has allowed to touch your life now brings on some aspect of a spiritual battle that doesn't cease now. This is something new. And it's easy to become discouraged. It's easy to take your eyes off of the Lord and the promise and the assurance that we can have in that and start to doubt the goodness of God. We can lose sight of the promises that God has set forth in His Word for the child of God. And that's when anxiety creeps in. We're no longer still. We can be tossed to and fro. We can become double-minded. Again, because we're in practical sense, we are not knowing that, as the Lord says here, I am God. We can begin to think that we're perhaps the exception to the rule. Forgetting that in 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul wrote, No temptation, none, has overtaken you except such as is common to man. This is not the first time it has happened when it happens in your life. Though it may be unique to you, perhaps unique to the people you know, your circle of friends, perhaps your family, it is not unique to mankind. It has happened before, and God knows it perfectly well. And thankfully, the rest of 1 Corinthians 10:13 goes on to say, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond what you are able. But with the test will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There's some similar parallels here in which there's something is addressed. No temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man. But Paul reminds us of the character of God and then encourages us with a promise of God. God will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able. Paul later wrote to the Corinthians that his grace would be all sufficient. As a child of God, we're to have our eye on eternity, the future fulfillment. Most of the promises of God for the child of God apply to the future. They are not for this side of the grave. They happen on the other side of the grave. And we know that God wins in the end. So the focus here, even as it was in Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. It's future tense. I will be exalted in all the earth. Again, it's future tense. They were encouraged with future tense promises from God's word. And no temptation has overtaken us except which is common to man. And thankfully, the Word of God, in fact, as we wrap things up here this evening, why don't we turn to the book of Hebrews. The Word of God is full of promises regarding times of trouble, examples of believers who have gone before us, who have been through times of trouble. Paul encouraged the Romans in chapter 8, verse 18, that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. But in the book of Hebrews, we have the Hall of Fame of Faith in chapter 11, which contains a record of many amazing people that the Lord used in many amazing ways, and by faith stepped out and were part of amazing things that God brought along into their life. God used them, God directed them. And like a lot of things, the will of God oftentimes stretches us and puts us out of our comfort zone more often than perhaps sometimes we would like. Beginning has not left us without encouragement or promise or the sufficiency of His grace. for whatever, however, and wherever he directs. But starting here in Hebrews 11, we'll look at a couple examples. The example of Abraham here, starting in verse 8, says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, their heirs with him, of the same promise." And here's the reason. "For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." He didn't move out there because God had promised him boundless acres of rich pasture that would enrich him and get him a bigger tent and a faster horse or whatever it was that would be an allure for Abraham. He went out because he had faith in God Almighty. A faithful, promise-keeping God, the creator of all that is. Verse 10, he waited for the city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God, which is future, which is still future. His hope and confidence and encouragement was in God in his future promises. The summary here regarding the heavenly hope of the faithful, or those who had faith, those who walked by faith, recorded in the Hall of Fame of Faith here, in verse 13, it says, "These all died," referring to the saints of Genesis listed earlier in the chapter in Abraham. "These all died in faith, not having received the promise," literally, physically, tangibly, in their time on earth, "but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth." And that's a key mindset to have in times of trouble. Because often in times of trouble, that perhaps which we hold dear here on earth usually gets pulled out from underneath of us in some way, shape, or form. And that can shake us. It can hurt. It can disappoint tremendously. Again, sometimes doubt creeps in, doubting the goodness and the character of God. Because it's easy to see ourselves not as strangers and not as pilgrims on the earth. But these guys, by faith, were able to look past that and to remember that they are strangers and pilgrims on the earth, and so are we. Verse 14, "For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return." Abraham could have gone back at any time. Could have gone back to the comforts of having a family, you know, the inheritance, whatever had been built up generationally there, the large farm and so on. Could have gone back to it at any time and lived comfortably. Verse 16, "But now they desire a better," that is, a heavenly country. "Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Again, the author of Hebrews records these things to be encouraging examples of those that have gone before us, who as a general rule walked by faith, who saw themselves as strangers and pilgrims on the earth and not grasping on to whatever the here and now had to offer. But again, that can be sometimes difficult. So a verse is not a call, again, to be a loaf and let life simply wash over you, but it is a call to trust the Lord as he directs in your life, to be still and know that he is God, and that as God directs in your life regarding his perfect will for you, he'll perhaps move you out of your comfort zone He may perhaps allow things to touch your life that maybe you wished he hadn't. But to know that we're just pilgrims and strangers passing through, and that God is using all of these things to work together for good in your life. And that we can have confidence knowing that perfect peace, happiness, joy, rest, no more curse of sin to touch your life and prick when it does. That will all be gone, but again, that's all future. It is on the other side of the grave. You know, I think of Moses, who's a few verses later here in chapter 11. When Moses stepped out by faith and forsook Egypt and all the riches that it had to offer, he did, it says in verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him, Christ, who was invisible. He had eternity future in view. He forsook a lot. It was a good life for Moses. He was in the king's court. He was successful, well-educated, living in the richest country in all the world at that time. And he forsook it. He let it go. Because he had a view to eternity. And that's really the challenge oftentimes in times of trouble, is thinking beyond the right now and having the view to eternity. Knowing that God is who he says he is. And truly resting and being still within the promises that God has for the child of God. So in times of trouble, we can be still. I have found this verse to be encouraging several times. It was certainly encouraging to study it out this evening and to just even think, even in the small things throughout the day, the little frustrations that come along. When you get wrapped around the axle of why isn't my little plan coming together and why did this break right now and can't we just get through this and be done with it, it's because I'm not seeing myself as a stranger and a pilgrim on earth. I am trying to get something I want right now out of this life here and now. And when God wrinkles my paper a little bit, I don't like it. But it's a good indication of where my focus is at the moment. And I'm thankful the Lord brings those things along. But it's an opportunity to stop and think about being still and not being anxious. And really considering, is Christ truly enough? Can I be still and not anxious and know that my God is who he says he is? And am I thinking that way? Am I resting and being reassured and thinking about the future? When these promises will be true, or am I trying to pound out something on this side of life at the cost of what is better in light of eternity? So personally, I found several challenging applications in my own life for this verse, but also great encouragement to be still. I trust that as we've thought of this and recited it several times through the month, I hope that the Lord has illuminated in your life as well that there are many opportunities to be still. Not a bump on the log, but to be still of soul and to rest in him. With that, why don't we close with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you tonight, Father, for your word. Thank you for the instruction that it contains, the promises it contains. You and just, Father, for the challenges it contains to, again, continually point us to our Savior Jesus Christ, to point us to towards the fact, Father, that we are just pilgrims passing through, that time is short here, and that we have a wonderful eternity to look forward to. Father, again, just pray in the meantime that we would have soft and yielded hearts, allowing you to direct, even perhaps as you direct us out of our comfort zones, Father, or allow things to touch our lives, that we would, again, just practically by faith be knowing that you are a God. You are our strength, our refuge, and a very present help in time of trouble. Just thank you again for this time here together this evening. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I did have one more thing to read. I've been asked to read a thank you and a Merry Christmas to the Lachlans. So, from IBC as a whole, we'd like to take this opportunity to